ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they're pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. Peter, what are the texts for this week?
The texts for this week are from Exodus chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 1, John chapter 2, and Psalm 19.
As always, I ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach about. To determine who goes first this week, I would like to know what your favorite potluck dish is at the Lenten meals. And if it matches mine, then you get to go first.
Okay. I kind of like there's this salad that's made of things I don't like to eat, like broccoli. But it has broccoli and raisins and carrots, and they're all chopped up really tiny, and they've got this sweet sauce on it. I like that.
Then you'll go for that.
I go for it. Right. Okay. It's like, okay, I've got my vegetables for the year. Right here.
Yeah. Even during Lent.
Even during Lent.
Okay. Peter?
I'm going straight to the cheesy potatoes.
Lots
of cheese, lots
man.
Of grease, hash browns, whatever man. Kind of potatoes they are. I'm going to load my...
I eat that all the time. I eat that all the time.
Okay, neither of you matched mine. I just go straight to the dessert table and I stay there. David, you can go first.
There we go. Okay, I am going to do Psalm 19.
The Psalm.
Psalm 19. So, Jessica, could you read verses 1 through 3?
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard.
I just love that opening. Mm-hmm. I just love the opening, because there is this holy conversation in creation going on that we have no access to. Mm-hmm. It's mind-boggling, right?
Yeah.
I just love that. So Psalm 19, as you look at it, really has two big parts, right? Mm-hmm. It has this part with this song of creation, and then it has the teachings of the law and the word of God. Mm-hmm. And so you've got two revelations of God. You've got natural revelation, special revelation, and the psalm holds them together. And so as I look at the psalm, there would be kind of three movements in the sermon, but they're all going to be held together by this, by an analogy, basically. And that is, have you ever on your phone shared your location with an app that, this app would like to use your location,
oh,
right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it would like to use your location. And I think that that's what this psalm does. This psalm is using your location to open your eyes to where you are.
Okay.
Helping us see where we are. And the first thing it does is it immerses us in a world of praise beyond our knowing. Mm. The first thing that opening of the psalm does is it immerses us in the fact that this whole created world is praising God without our knowing it. Have you ever been, you have Hugo. Has Hugo done this? Oh, I love this when dogs, I had friends over, they had a dog. So I invite them in the house. I want to pretend the dog's mine, right? So they come in the house.
I've seen you do this.
I know, I do it, it's awful. So come in the house, we're sitting on the porch, the dog is sitting, just laying on the floor, got his head on the floor, and all of a sudden the dog, his ears perk up. And then he stands up and he's looking around and we don't hear a thing,
yeah,
right? The dog has this access to this world that we can't hear, mm-hmm. right? And it just awakens us to the fact that, you know, there are things going on around us that we have no clue about. And the psalm opens by sharing our location, by saying, you know, wherever you are, you're in a world that God has fashioned to sing his praises. Mm-hmm. And part of that world is crying out, groaning, as the Apostle Paul mm-hmm. says in Romans, waiting to be released from the bondage to decay that we've brought it into. And part of that world is offering praises to God so that people look out at that world and they say there has to be something. Yeah, so the psalm opens with this invitation. You know, I'd like to, this app would like to share your location. This psalm would like to share your location. Okay, I'll let you share my location. And the first thing it does is like, you are located in a world that's giving praise to God. It's filled with this voices as day and night speak to one another, and their voices not heard, but all of creation is fashioned by God, and all of creation is giving praise to God, and you're in the midst of that mix.
That puts me in a weird connection with everything around me. Usually you think, he's my God.
Right.
Oh, but he's the God of all creation.
I know.
All of this, not just me. I'm a part of a bigger thing. It's not all about me.
Right. Right. Yeah. I think that's wonderful.
Yeah, you're together with all creatures.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So that would be the first part of the sermon. It would be kind of how sharing our location, when we share our location with the psalm, it immerses us in a world of praise beyond our knowing. The second point would be that it immerses us in a world of goodness beyond our understanding. And that's that second section of the psalm that talks about the law. So, Jessica, in this section, I'd like you to think about verses 7 through 9, but you know how they do that reading antiphonally in churches? You read the first part and the second part, first part, second part. I'd like you just to read the second part because the beginning is always about the law. What does it do? And that's in the second part. So if you could read from verses 7 through 9 just what the law does.
That was incredibly clear the way that you want me to read that. Yeah, thank you.
That's so helpful.
Okay,
I know.
Right.
If you could read the third word and then emphasize the fifth, that would be great.
All right, so here you go. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever.
Okay. I love that. Think about those things. I mean, I don't know why it is. I mean, yeah, the law can also be words, so it can be the larger revelation. But whenever I hear the law, I'm thinking Ten Commandments.
Right.
We've read the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament
right.
reading. And I've just been trained to think negatively.
Right.
I've been trained to just kind of, you know, this shows me my sin.
Yeah, you've been trained to bring your unfaithfulness to the law itself.
Right.
And thereby imagine the law to be the problem.
And yeah, that's what happens. The law right. becomes bad. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh no, do we have to really read the Ten Commandments? Because
right.
this is not going to work. This is going to make me feel awful. Right.
right? Mm-hmm.
And yet, when you listen to this, and I know law is broader, it's the word, mm-hmm. but when you listen to this, it's what does the law do? It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. I mean, it's beautiful, yeah. right? It's, you know, if somebody said, I've got something that's going to revive your soul, it's going to make you wise, it's going to make your heart rejoice and open your eyes, and it's going to endure forever, I'd say, give it to me.
Right.
Right. And right. Yeah, what we're getting yeah. here is this, is that the law of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, does these things. And so it's...
So what does law mean in this verse then? Because law, I think of like rules.
Well, law, Torah, can be... Specifically, we can talk about the law of God, like the commandments, but it can also mean the revelation of God.
Well, right? Not just the revelation. The formula of Concord, it talks about the law is the will of God for creation. And so what does God desire and will for his creation? That's broadly speaking his law.
Right. Yeah. What he desires you to be, what he desires you
right.
to think and to
and
do in relationship to him and to others.
Yeah,
right.
That's beautiful. It's good. It's reviving. It's rejoicing. That's good.
And you think about it, I mean, this is what, so we've got the soul, the mind, the heart, and the eyes. This is what they were created for, right? The soul is to live, the mind is to understand, the heart is to rejoice, the eyes are to see. Rather than be stupid and die, we live and we understand,
mm-hmm.
right? Rather than be sad and blind, we rejoice and have our eyes opened. I mean, it's just such a it's such a positive reversal that is kind of saying that you share your location with the psalm. It's going to immerse you in a world of praise beyond your understanding, and it's going to immerse you in a world of goodness, of God's good design, his good order that is beyond your understanding. That I begin to see that these things that God asks of me, the things that God desires of me, are good. They're good. It's what my soul was made for. It's what my heart was made for. I've been made to rejoice. My soul has been made to live. My mind has been made to understand. My eyes have been made to see. And God's going to do that forever, forever. I just love that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think extending the meaning of law like you did would be very helpful to the people in the pew, because you just read the Ten Commandments to me.
No, I mean, I do think that we, I have to acknowledge that it means more. But I also want people to realize that even the Ten Commandments are good, because so many times we see them as bad.
So it's in the Formula of Concord, Article 6, where the confessors say that the law of God is his unchanging will for creation. And his will for creation is good. He made this creation to be a song of praise to himself and to a blessing to each other.
Which is what the psalm starts with, right?
Right. Yeah. Right. So I think it's a really helpful way to bring this aspect of our Lutheran confession into something like the law that sometimes we perceive only as negative.
Right, yeah. So you kind of have this idea of location services. You know, I'd like to use your location. Okay, I'll let the psalm use my location. It immerses me in a world of praise beyond my knowing. It then immerses me in a world of goodness that's beyond my understanding. And then finally, the last thing it does is it opens my mouth to join this chorus of praise. And so, Jessica, if you could read verse 14.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
I just love that. So the psalm has opened with creation singing praise and nobody being able to hear it. And it closes with one small person and not just speaking, but having his heart opened to join in that song of praise. And I just love the way it ends. And that personal connection at the end, it kind of brings you back to what happens when we use these location services, right? That we find out what's close to us, and you know, kind of God, Jesus is God's GPS. He can find you anywhere.
Yeah.
And when he finds you, he's going to be close to you. He's going to open up all of creation that's praising. He's going to open up this goodness that's beyond your understanding, and he's going to open up your heart so that he can open your mouth and you can sing his praise. So that's kind of what I would do.
Well, in that last verse then, my rock and my redeemer, that's the invitation to make sure Christ is clear and proclaimed our redeemer.
Right.
He's the one. It's almost like we've been singing this whole song and to the Lord of creation.
Right.
Yeah.
That's really beautiful. Okay, Peter, what about you? What would you preach on?
So I actually landed on Psalm 19, too.
Wow.
But I got there in a little bit different route.
Okay.
And so let me see that, and then maybe I can say some things about a couple of other texts, too, that were just kind of
Well, say something about the Old Testament reading.
Okay, well, yeah. I'll start with that. The call of the Old Testament reading was best actually spurned on by a conversation I had with Chuck Arend.
Okay.
You know, Chuck is a Luther scholar, confession scholar, and we were talking about the communal aspect of the Christian life. And he was telling me how Luther often talked about the Ten Commandments as a protective hedge around the community instead of a individual self-evaluation tool.
Right, yeah.
Because that's often how we look at the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
is kind of, I should ask myself, have I honored my father and my mother? Have I, you know,
right.
protected my neighbor's property, that kind of thing? And it can actually, the Ten Commandments can be kind of an isolating exercise to reflect on the Ten Commandments. And so if I were going to preach on the Old Testament lesson, I would take a cue from Chuck and talk about the commandments as a protective hedge around the community, which is to say, God gives his people, you'd really get into the narrative here. He had just delivered his people from Egypt. He is the Lord their God. And now he's giving them this guidance that will protect them as his people. When you start looking at the Ten Commandments as this protective hedge, then you start looking at each commandment as this is how God keeps us as community.
Yeah, that's
this
nice.
Is how God keeps us together. We have one God because he is our God. We mm-hmm. keep his name holy by speaking his word to each other. We remember the Sabbath not by thinking about what God does for me, but we remember by hearing his word and keeping it together as the people of God. Luther does this so well in his explanations of the Ten Commandments. He captures both kind of the negative, but then the positive for the community, that I would serve and protect my neighbor, that I would defend his reputation, that I would help him improve and protect his property. So I would go that direction with the kind of the communal nature of the Ten Commandments.
You know, when I had new member classes at the church and we got to the commandments, I would say, picture a big pasture, a wonderful, beautiful pasture filled with luxurious grass, and you've got all these sheep, and you've got this fence. The commandments are like the fence,
mm-hmm.
and instead of running around the pasture and enjoying ourselves, we're all at the edge of the fence saying, now, can I eat that right over there? That's over there? I mean, does that qualify as murder or not? And it's like, you idiot, the fence is just kind of, it's warding off, don't murder, but enjoy life.
Right,
you know?
Right.
So,
and that kind of fits with the Psalm 19 thing because the law is good.
Right.
The law is a protective hedge.
Right.
It keeps us as God's people when we obey it. And when we don't, that's when things go south and our community becomes a mess. So if I were going to preach in the Old Testament, I would have gone that direction. But then my eyes started wandering to other texts. But if I were going to preach on John 2, the part that I would highlight is the second, you know, the last couple of verses. This is, you know, when Jesus clears the temple and Jesus is saying, they say, on what basis do you do these things? And Jesus says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And they say, there's no way, this took 46 years to build. And Jesus is talking about his body. He's talking about the resurrection. And it's that last verse, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They didn't believe the scripture. They didn't believe Jesus until he was risen from the dead. And this is where I would invite, and I didn't go very far down this path, but I think if I were going to preach on this text, the idea that Lent, we only celebrate Lent in light of the resurrection. And it's always, we can put away the alleluias and we can change kind of our liturgical sayings, but there's no getting around the fact that we celebrate Lent because Jesus rose from the dead. We believe the scriptures because Jesus rose from the dead. We believe what Jesus said because he rose from the dead. And then that shapes Lent, and it shapes a Sunday in Lent like this as a time not to ignore the resurrection, but to reflect on what does it now mean to live and to repent and to anticipate Jesus' return in light of the resurrection. So I don't know exactly what I would do with that, but that would be a theme that I would go with from John 2. But like I said, I didn't go with that one either.
Man, you put in a lot of work.
Well, I actually went to Psalm 19. And so since we spent a lot of time talking about it with you, Dave, I'll just share kind of how I got to Psalm 19 and how I might organize a sermon and pick up a lot of the same thoughts
you had.
Well,
how about having Jessica read the words I left out?
That's right.
We'll see what happens.
So what caught my attention about Psalm 19 is the last verse. I would start there because my pastor begins each sermon with a version of this prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I know a lot of pastors do this, right? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts. And you know, of course, that's a slight revision of verse 14 because verse 14 is may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. But the reason I thought of Psalm 19 is anytime I read a verse that's really well known, that you hear a lot, I think it's a helpful practice to invite people into the context of
mm-hmm.
that verse.
Right.
So that we sometimes treat the Bible just like a collection of
wise sayings.
Right. And so I like to lean into these moments when there's a wise saying in a text. Well, let's look at the whole text together.
Right, yeah. It helps you appreciate it, though.
Right.
Yeah.
It brings more meaning. Because then what's cool, when that saying is used again, that verse is used again, if you've loaded the context from the whole passage onto that saying, then people take that with them. And then when they hear the pastor begin a sermon with that phrase, the whole psalm comes with them.
Right, yeah.
So. Have you read our colleague Tim Seleska's commentary on Psalm 1 to 50?
No, I have not.
Yeah, I opened up his commentary on this psalm, and I was reminded, every once in a while when I preach on a psalm, especially Psalm 1 to 50, I read Tim's commentary, and it is so good.
Oh, it's amazing.
It is personal. It is reflective. It just invites preaching. Tim has a way of kind of personalizing it. I thought to myself, man, you could just kind of walk through this psalm and let the psalmist shape your proclamation on this Sunday. I would kind of walk through the psalm as a whole, and I would have kind of four movements. And the first one, those first six verses, like you said, Dave, creation declares that God is good. Then you go to verses 7 to 11. The law declares that God is good. Mm-hmm. God's law may show us our sin,
mm-hmm.
but it shows us that God is good, that God cares for us, you could kind of pick up on that protective hedge thing, that God cares for us and he wants us to live faithfully and to thrive as his creation. Would you read 12 and 13, Jessica?
Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
So notice what the psalmist does. He's talking about creation declares the glory of God. Talks about the law shows us that God is good. And then he says, well, wait a minute, who am I?
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like this reflection on God's goodness. At some point, you are faced with the fact that no matter how good creation is and how good God's law is, I don't add up.
I feel like I don't belong here.
Yeah,
right.
Maybe.
Yeah.
This.
My location service says you do not belong
here. That's right.
Here.
You are in the wrong place.
You are in the wrong place right now.
Yeah. But what I love about this is there's kind of a prayer or a request to declare me innocent, and then at the end of verse 13, and I shall be blameless.
Mm-hmm.
And so this 12 and 13, I think, gives us an opportunity to after we've reflected on how good God's law is, to kind of have a moment of honest reflection. But I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, Lord, just say the word.
Mm-hmm.
Just declare me innocent, and I will be blameless.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think about the centurion, you know, just say the word, Lord. I know that you have
right.
power. And so there's this interruption in this praise from creation and the law to my own self-reflection and repentance. That would be kind of the third move. And then the fourth move is when I come out on the other side of that, when I've been declared blameless, then my words and the meditation of my hearts join this chorus
mm-hmm.
of praise that God is
right.
good. The creation, the law, and now I'm singing, Lord, you are good. So creation declares God is good. The law declares God is good. God declares that I am good.
Right, yeah.
And now my words and meditations join this chorus that God is indeed mm-hmm. good. And make my words and my mouth, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart acceptable, not just during the sermon,
mm-hmm.
but going forward.
And isn't that beautiful? I mean, when you think about it, because so often when we think about, you know, we use that verse before preaching,
mm-hmm.
and it would be very easy to say, you know, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart do this, you mm-hmm. know, and we cannot list the things we want to do.
Right.
And instead, it's like, let it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord.
Yeah.
And if it is, then it's going to do.
And
it's
you do
it.
What
right.
you will
you
with it.
You do what you will with it. Right. Yeah.
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 You know, one of the ways to bring Christ into this psalm, you could go with my rock and my redeemer. You could also, that verse 12 and 13,
right.
declare
That's
me
innocent, mystery.
And I shall be blameless. And this, you know, Jesus comes to declare us innocent.
Right.
And to make us blameless, innocent of the great transgression. And so there's a great invitation there to proclaim the promise of forgiveness in Christ in those verses.
Thanks, guys. That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. While you're there, you'll find episodes of our other podcast, Tangible, Theology Learned and Lived. Twice a month, I get to host conversations with faculty members here at Concordia Seminary. We talk about the ways in which their understanding of God and their faith is real in their everyday lives. The show is for anyone who wants to deepen their theology through engaging conversation. You can find more episodes of Lectionary Kickstart and Tangible on any of the major podcast apps. If you'd like to see this show continue, please subscribe, share, and leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
Broccoli and raisins and carrots, and they're all chopped up really tiny, and they've got this sweet sauce on it. Can I eat that right over there?